The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Brethren, when you hear the word prayer, what is the first thing that comes to mind? You can look in dictionaries, you can look in Bible dictionaries and all of those different types of things to see what the word means. The word, putting it kind of together, the word prayer means to entreat, to beseech, to intercede, to make supplication, to ask for something humbly or earnestly. In the Word of God, we are given a great deal of guidance, information about this fundamentally important subject. And by that statement, what I am meaning is, how are we to pray? Even though this message is not to be intended to be a thorough study of the subject, we are going to look at some specific examples of people like David, Paul, Jesus, and others. And we will also see some verses where God gives us detailed instructions about how we are to pray. I have entitled this message, Our Lifeline to God, Part 1. You go, ooh, there's going to be a second part coming. Yep, you got it right. So we're going to give you a lot of information today and the next time about it. Our Lifeline to God, Part 1. Make no mistake about it, brethren, it is personal prayer, along with, obviously, personal Bible study, is our lifeline to God. Today, we're going to look at prayer. As we look about our world today, we can see as many cultures and religions have developed multiple ways for man to approach, to pray their idea about who God is. Each religion has its own special way for worshipers to make their voices heard before their God. For example, some pray by chanting or repeating the same words over and over again. Others write their prayers on paper or cloth, and then they burn the paper or the cloth so that the prayers are carried to their God in the smoke. Others may place their prayers inside of what is called a prayer wheel so that every time this wheel is turned, the prayers are offered to their deities. Others pray facing a certain direction toward a certain city, and at specific times of the day. So I think that we can ask, is the God of the Bible approachable through these methods? If not, then we need to understand that billions of people are now and have been for millennia, because they've been doing these things that I've talked about here for millennium, they're using methods that the true Creator God does not recognize or that He does not respond to. Therefore, we need to ask, has my exposure to these various methods of prayer, obviously devised and invented by mankind, do they affect us? Have they affect us in our personal appeal to God and our understanding of the topic of prayer? And before you say, well, I don't do any of those things, let's not be so quick to answer that they still hasn't affected us in some way. What do we know about approaching God in prayer? I go back and I ask, what is the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word prayer? As we examine this particular topic, I'd like for us to understand and also consider whether there is a difference between the God of the Bible and the gods little g of these other religions of the world. We need to ask, have we accepted that there is a difference? And have we accepted that we recognize that our Heavenly Father's Son, Jesus Christ, is our personal Savior and the Savior of all of mankind? Those answers tie into the topic of prayer. If so, then we understand that we must go to God's source book, His instruction manual, the Bible, where He reveals to us how we are to structure and how we are to live our lives. And that would include how to pray. I mean, after all, I think it should be obvious that all of us want to have God hear our prayers. Right? Right. We all want our loving Father to respond. We all want to know that we are not alone in the universe. We all want to know that we are loved. We all want to know our God cares about each and every one of us. We all want to know that He wants the best for us. And brethren, we all also want to know our prayers can make a difference in our own lives and in the lives of our loved ones. Simply put, we want to know that the great God hears us and that He will respond to our petitions, that He will hear our words when we praise Him and when we tell Him that we love Him. So we ask, how should we pray? With these things in mind, let's look at some specific instructions given to us by Jesus during His earthly ministry. Some of these things are recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and as a parallel count is over in Luke 11, verses 2 through 4. Many people would know these or refer to these particular passages being the Lord's Prayer. We also can notice in Matthew 6, just two verses prior to the start of the Lord's Prayer, in verse 7, Jesus admonished us, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. So evidently, there is a difference in how God of the Bible should be approached compared to the religions of the world and how they approach their God, little g. This would include things such as man-made prayers, pre-manufactured prayers, chants or scriptures that are repeated over and over in personal prayers or in some type of a ritualistic worship service. Consider these questions. Why is it that millions of professing Christians mindlessly utter over and over the specific words of the Lord's Prayer when approaching God? Or why do they repeat the words of Luke chapter 1, verses 28 and verse 42 that are words that are spoken to the Virgin Mary by the angel sent from God? Or maybe, just perhaps, many have misunderstood about the proper approach to prayer. Jesus instructs us not to repeat what people have referred to as the Lord's Prayer over and over and over, or any other Bible verse over and over in reputation, or in vain reputation and in prayers to our Father. In other words, do not use vain reputations. That is very simple, and it is very direct, and it is also very basic. Don't do these things. According to Jesus, a person who uses vain reputations is following the lead of the heathen. So we ask, so what is a heathen? Well, the word heathen carries with it the meaning of pagan or unbeliever. So we ask then, so what is the unbeliever? What is that the unbeliever does not believe? Well, the unbeliever is one who does not accept or does not believe the words of the Bible, the words of God. This revelation, this statement may actually be shocking to some. However, Jesus' words are very simple and they're very plain. He says, don't do that. If we believe Jesus' words, and if we believe the scriptures are the divine inspired words of God, as recorded for our benefit, as we see that stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, then we must not use vain repetitions. The word vain means futile or useless. Do we want our prayers to God to be useless? Of course not. It is obvious that Jesus' believers must begin to believe the words of God and stop following after the traditions of men. Mark 7, beginning in verse 6, Mark 7, verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well have Elias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things they do, or you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. Parallel to that, same thing is found in Matthew. I'm not going there. It's found in Matthew 15, verses 6 through 9. So we need to ask, therefore, with these verses and what we've just asked, what should a believer do? In other words, how should a believer pray? When we look at Jesus' own example of prayer, we find a couple of examples. On the night of the Passover, in John 17 and Luke 22, what we see is that our prayers, like his, must be spontaneous, must be sincere, must be fervent, and they must be from the heart. Let's read Luke 22, verses 41 through 44. These are the words of Jesus on the night of the Passover. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Spontaneous, sincere, fervent, and from the heart. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. In other words, when we pray, we need to recognize, we need to see that these are major topics that we should be praying about. Also, from it, we should also see that it is a proper order that we should use as we pray about these topics. Therefore, brethren, I think that it is wise for us to take a look at Jesus' model prayer in Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13 for guidance, for direction, and for inspiration. So let's examine these scriptures verse by verse and commit ourselves to understanding what he is specifically teaching us on the subject of prayer. So, if you would, please go with me to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And as I said, I think it's wise that we would take a look at these verse by verse, point by point. So the first one we're going to look at is recorded in verse 9. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the first important aspect of prayer is to acknowledge that God is our Heavenly Father. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans 8 and verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Remember, God wants us to be in his family. Therefore, we recognize his power, we recognize his majesty and his wisdom and his mercy and his patience. And so we come before him as begotten sons and daughters and communicate with him to establish a very personal and intimate relationship with him that he desires to share with us. And we praise his holy and righteous name while we are telling him how thankful we are that he is God and that he loves us. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, most of you are going to have this committed, but it plainly says, Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So to start our prayers by praising God and acknowledging him as he is the sovereign ruler over our lives, that helps that faith in him that we all must have. Recognizing who he is and that he is that great power over our lives. And so we talk to him as any child would talk to their loving father. So we go back to Matthew 6. Verse 10, for the next point, the A part of the verse 10, the A part, your kingdom come. Here, let me ask you, I want you to think about it. Is there anything more important on God's calendar of events than the kingdom of God being established on the earth under the righteous rulership of his beloved son, Jesus? I don't think so. The answer is actually revealed to us. We see it over in Romans 8, beginning in verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. It's waiting. Please remember, this revealing of the sons of God begins at the glorious return of Jesus Christ, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And if you're taking notes, I have some other verses I'd like to give you. I'm not going to read all of these passages. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 55. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, that's where that is. And then I have three different places in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 11 and 12. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And Revelation 14, 1 through 5. It is quite evident from these scriptures why we need to focus our minds on God's kingdom and his will for each of us as well as for all of mankind. This vision, this knowing of the soon coming kingdom of God is what gives us as believers hope for the future. I mean, there's so much to this, we could expand just that one statement into an entire message. And I know that each one of us greatly desires peace on earth. I mean, when you look at all the confusion, all that is going on, the different cultures, the different religions, and how they approach their God, that is not peaceful. Doing it God's way is peaceful. So when we pray for the kingdom of God to come, it reinforces this vision of hope in our own minds. We are also demonstrating to God that we understand what is most important to him and to his son. Back in Matthew 6, verse 10, the B part of the verse, going on to the next point, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let me start this section by asking this. What is God's overriding will for mankind? What is God's overriding will for mankind? Is it not that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Now, several ways you could word it that, but I word it that way because of this is what the verse actually says. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? You can also put in your notes Romans 11, verse 26 and 27. Therefore, when we consider God's overriding will, is there any more important message for the world to hear than the gospel, the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God? Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached, and all the world is a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And then notice what Jesus actually tells to us, us meaning the church, over in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. assisting the church through our prayers. And the announcing of the good news gives our lives as believers purpose and meaning. That is, we become less selfish. We are praying for the whole world. That's what our will, the will is God, is all men would be saved. Our thoughts are turned outward toward others, and we grow to totally, completely to desire that everyone would hear this only real message of love and hope and liberty. Prayer helps us to learn to ask God to mold and to shape us into new Spirit-led sons so that we can be used as an effective instrument and tool in God's hand for the announcing of this wonderful, awesome gospel message, the kingdom of God. Which is not just for the church, it for all of mankind. So when we pray, "Your will be done," we are surrendering our will to God's will, and we learn to view the church, our brethren, our lives, our future, and really the whole world from God's perspective. Without any doubt, Jesus deeply understood this kind of surrender. His words in Matthew 26, verse 39 and verse 40, and Mark 14, verse 36 are very clear. He told his heavenly Father, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So going back to the next part in Matthew 6, verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." We notice in Jesus' model prayer is ordered, when you really stop and think about it, in the same general manner, same general sense, as are the Ten Commandments. God first, man second. So please understand, brethren, this is a very important lesson. The commandments teach us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In our daily prayers, after we talk with our Father of our heavenly hope, in other words, being in His kingdom, "Thy kingdom come," and all of those things, and after the work of preaching the gospel, our next address that we need is about others, before our needs. When we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we pray for our family, and even for others, in intercessory prayer, we become sympathetic, empathetic, whatever word that you would rather use there, to their needs and their suffering. Their pain becomes our pain, and we share in their trials. We learn to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6 and verse 2. "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Praying in this manner helps us to learn to greatly appreciate the pain and the suffering that our Savior endured so that we could have our sins forgiven and that we could be healed. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And of course, we know this is a restatement from the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Doing it this way, praying it this way, we come to understand that we are part all, that we are all part of the body of Christ. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And then as we look outward to the needs of others, we become more merciful, more passionate, more tender-hearted, more like God the Father, more like Jesus Christ. We begin to take on the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 5, verse 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Isn't this exactly what Jesus is demonstrating to us in this model prayer? And then we desire even more fervently that God's kingdom does come to release this world from its suffering and its bondage. Brethren, even though we know that God knows our needs before we ask Him, Matthew 6 and verse 8, He's wanting us to learn to trust Him and to be dependent upon Him. I mean, He very much wants us to share our hopes, our dreams, our desires, our questions, our faults, our concerns, and our problems with Him. We are to become as little children who are teachable. Matthew 18, verse 3. And said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, brethren, we come before our heavenly Father as a child comes before its own human father. That type of approach, that type of an attitude. I'm not dealing with people, you know, with the concept here of, yes, but you didn't know my Father. You didn't know my heavenly Father. I mean, you didn't know my human Father. That's another issue altogether. This is the way we're to approach it. This is the way we should be doing this. We notice in both Matthew 6 and in Luke 11, where the model prayer is given, we see the instruction is, and I'm going to read Luke 11 in verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. So yes, sometimes it might appear to us that we are receiving just the bare minimum from God. It may seem from time to time that our most basic needs are being met day by day. It is during these what we would call lean times I used to work with the man in an industry one time, and he said, there are times whenever we eat chicken, and there are times when we eat feathers. There are times whenever they are prosperous, and there are times when there are lean times. So during these lean times, it might appear that we have just enough food to eat, or that the money to pay the bills arrives just in the nick of time. And so with all of this, there's a question that I think each one of us needs to actually ask ourselves. Are we okay with that? Are we okay with that? I mean, clearly, it is a part of our human nature to want to have abundance and to not to have to worry about making ends meet. And yet, sometimes the depth of our faith is being tested. Right? That's exactly what it is. Sometimes our faith is being tested. The Bible is actually full of examples of how some of the great men and women of God were faced with seemingly unsurmountable problems and threats when they could not deliver themselves. And yet, the great sovereign God of the universe did provide deliverance. Yes, many times at the very last moment, at the very last instant. For example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were inside the furnace. Inside the furnace. So we need to conscientiously be aware of God's day-by-day deliverances, and that we need to be thankful that our Heavenly Father and our older brother Jesus Christ are always there for us. I think we also need to consider carefully the words of the Apostle Paul over in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 12. I know how to be abased and how to abound. And we could stop and we could talk about Paul, some of the things he went through, and we go, ho-hum, that was Paul, that's not me. Do you think that he may have gone through some of those things? Was it all for him? Or was some of it was for us to learn the lessons, to see what God is capable of? Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the key phrase there. I have come to the place because I know that God is there for me. We certainly need to understand that God is always there for us. We can learn it by lessons for different men and women after the Bible who learned this lesson, passed it on, written down for us. I mean, after all, think about it this way. It is Jesus Christ who is our spiritual daily bread. Think about it this way. It is Jesus Christ who provides the strength that we need for a full, abundant life. We need our great God to give us this bread, this daily bread, to give it to us day by day. So I want to conclude part one here, because obviously the next part in it would be much longer than what I would be able to do in the next few moments. But so I want to end it here. And it is intended to be a two-part thing. So, conclusion of part one. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are, brethren, so, so blessed. Happy Sabbath. We love all of you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.